You're glad for what God is doing in your life. Let's give him a little high praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he's good. God is good. And his love endures. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is so good, and this is so rich, and it's so such a blessing to be a part of what God is doing in the earth tonight. The fires of worship and praise are kind of dwindled, and they're tucking them into bed over in Europe and in the Middle East, and in Asia. They've already gone to sleep, and they're dreaming dreams about the kingdom of heaven over there. And this is our moment, and from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, this is going on all over the earth, and it's a miracle. It's the prophecy of God fulfilled in the earth. He said there's going to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice among the Gentiles, and here we are tonight worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and magnifying him, and we know him in spirit and in truth tonight. What a good God. It is so, so wonderful and powerful to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. You want to continue to pray about all the business involved with the move to the other building, the new barn, and just continue to pray that we'll walk in the gift of wisdom and understanding and administration, and that everything will go well. That we'll have favor and that we'll prosper in all of this business. And it's just another net that we'll cast. And God's been gracious, and the word of God is true. And he's filled every house we've walked into, and he'll fill that house also. And it's just the way. There is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. It's in your life. It's meant to increase in your personal life, in your family, in your relationships, in every ministry that God has called you to, and in the corporate experience in the church. This thing just gets richer and deeper and better. It continues to grow. Praise God. Appreciate all the beautiful singing, the good music, the prayer, every ministry that goes into a service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. We rejoice. There was a young man baptized in Jesus' name this morning. I think he's off of the Brother Terry's bus route there. And a lot of those kids have come, and a lot of them are assimilating into other classes. And they're coming on Friday nights, and we're really excited about that. We're going to read tonight from James chapter 2. Somebody said there's like a silver Taurus with its lights on outside. I think they said a silver Taurus. If that's not right, yell at me and tell me otherwise. But anyway, your lights will go off. So, but you know, I can think of a lot of places worse than the church to be stranded. Praise God. We're going to read tonight in James chapter 2 and continue in James's discussion. His focus has been on doing and on actualizing the word of God, making it real. And here he's going to talk about things that have to do with relationship, but the value that's being discussed in this relational passage is the value of mercy. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. So James chapter 2 and verse 1, and then we won't get tonight into the passage on faith and works, but that's coming up. So James 2 and 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And he's just speaking about the gravity of treating people with less than the respect and the honor that they are due, regardless of their status in life. And he's equating it to adultery and murder, but he's just saying, if you missed the law at any point, you're guilty of all of the law. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Remember that we all will stand at the judgment bar of Christ. Our sins go before us. That's a good thing. Better than having your sins follow after. But here's the verse that we're chasing tonight. For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And the quality then, when you're engaging with people, all of those bad behaviors, you could canopy them in several different perspectives or conversations. But the one that James is dealing with tonight, he says, you're dealing with them without respect and without honor and without love because you don't have mercy. And he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And here's the bombshell. And mercy rejoices against judgment. He said, you don't have any understanding, because when you come to a place of judgment, remember this, that if you've got a coin called mercy in your pocket, that there is nothing that moves God so much as mercy. Mercy rejoices or has strength against judgment. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks about and for his word tonight. Mighty God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight and all the good things you're doing in our lives. We praise you for it, mighty God, and we thank you. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. So this is fairly clear. Just the simple idea. He says you need to be equitable in your treatment of all people. We treat everybody. When you come into the house of God and you become a part of the kingdom of God, there is no respect of persons. Everybody is valued the same. God died for everybody. The blood covers everybody. The Holy Ghost is for everybody. The promise of the word of God is for everybody. And we are brethren. And if you're struggle with this or you can't really see this, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul talks about every member and the great importance of every member and the fact that we have to have unity in the body and that you need to value every member of the body. And in chapter 13, he said you can have all of the gifts, but if you don't have love, then you don't have anything at all. So he's encouraging unity and love as the primary motive force of the church and the conditions under which the church really was designed to function. Everybody loving everybody else, everybody valuing everybody else. And he puts it at a place of great importance when he says, now listen, if you don't get this right, you've got to remember that in terms of the law, and James is writing to primarily a Jewish audience here. And he says, you got to remember about the law. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of it all. And so this is a major thing, something that you know, something that the Word of God communicates and that he, the elder, the apostle, has communicated. We really need to embrace and we need to be attentive to. And so mercy then becomes a very important discussion in the Word of God. Are you glad first for the mercies of God? Is anybody here able to say, I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve, but I'm glad that God is a God of mercy. It is love that propels mercy. Mercy is the goodness of God in dispensation or poured out or given to my life situation. Mercy is the hand of God's love coming to me and taking care of me when I don't deserve it, when I don't rise to the standard, when I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not able enough, I don't have the right credentials, I don't have the right pedigree. But mercy says you can come in and you can be a part. Mercy Mercy kicks open the door. Mercy lets anybody in. And you think I'm joking, but I'm really not. When I tell you I'm glad they let me into the house of God. David said much the same when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My God, I'm just glad I got to come in. Are you going to church tonight? Am I going to church tonight? I get to go to church tonight. My God, God gave birth to the church on the cross and poured out the Holy Ghost and brought it into being on the day of Pentecost. It's been 2,000 years, but the church is the greatest thing on the face of the earth, and I get to be a part of the church of the living God. So his final statement here summarizes the passage. This is about mercy. And by extension, it's about humility. It's about kindness to everyone and equanimity. It's about compassion and being good to everybody. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm so sorry, media team. I didn't send you a copy of this, but I just did. And I'm amazed. I'm like a caveman looking at fire. Oh. I love that whoosh sound that it makes. It's like, oh, look. Look what it do. So it's all very mysterious to me. But anyway, there you have it. Now you can follow all these scriptures. So mercy is about kindness. It's about an equal treatment of everybody. It's about compassion. It's about being able to walk in the love of God and actualize the love of God. Mercy is the remedy, and it's the solution for all the inequities that are mentioned in this passage. The caste structure that people create. In every culture, anywhere you go in the world, there are people that make differences between themselves and other people. Some of it's based on ethnicity. Some of it's based on skin color. Some of it's based on birth. Some of it's based on economic features. But in every culture, it's always the same. There are betters and there are those who are not. There are those that have and those that have not. And in India, it's frozen and calcified into centuries and centuries of a caste structure where you're born into a certain level and you can't rise out of that. Not ever. The American experiment has been quite different because anybody at any level of life can rise up out of their poverty or out of their lack, and they can become something great in this great place of opportunity. So it's an excellent place. But still, even here, it is the nature of people. You get four or five people in a room, and they begin to try to figure out who's strongest, who's smartest, who's best. And in doing so, they're not really judging you. They're judging themselves, and they're looking for affirmation for themselves. They're not really confident in themselves. God is the strongest of all. God is the greatest of all, and God is the most humble of all, and God is the most loving and the most merciful of all. So great strength and great confidence is always humble and always merciful and always loving. Somebody say praise the Lord. So it exists in, I know this will come as a shock to you, but those features, those socio-cultural features exist in the city of Birmingham and in the surrounding area. I know it's a shock to you. You really don't understand that. You don't ever run into that prejudice and bigotry and racism and haughtiness and all of those kinds of negative human emotions and social constructs. But when we come to the house of God, it has been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when we come to the cross, everybody is the same. And when we come to the upper room and the Holy Ghost is poured out, everybody is the same. And when we come to the judgment of God, everybody gets the same payday. If you've been here 60 years, you get a penny a day. If you've been here 6 hours and the Lord comes, you get a penny a day. God is merciful. God is good. And God looks at all of us exactly the same. and judges us all exactly the same. And John sees the crowd around the throne, and he says it's from everywhere, every nation, every creed, every tongue. And I could go further and enlarge on it. I'm sure I wouldn't do violence to the scripture to say there were rich people there and poor people there and educated people there and uneducated people there and skilled people and unskilled people and people from every imaginable category of humanity. You find the devil wants to divide and destroy. The politicians want to divide and destroy. But God brings us together and decries the division. Unity and love and mercy become those most powerful things in the house of God. So when we come to the house of God, we all be brethren. We're all the people of God. And there is no schism and there is no division in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So it's an interesting thing to watch the kingdom of God work. And it's a lot of fun to watch the goodness of God lived out and actualized by the people of God. In the reading here with James and in the discussion of those social cultural inequities and the constructs and caste structures that people create, egocentrism is the problem. Selfishness is the problem. Concern about self is the problem. And you know who that's connected to. I will, I will, I will, I will. I'll exalt myself above the throne of God. I'll ascend to the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High God. You know who the speaker is there. And those are his sentiments. And so the humankind are the descendants of Satan as he gains control over Adam. And we are the children of Adam. And so it is inherent, it's resident in every one of us to be egocentric. But when you come to God and you come to the cross, you have to at some point have a visit to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you've got to learn the prayer that the Savior prayed there. Somewhere in your altar experience, you really have to have that revelatory experience. I don't know when it will happen to you, but it has to happen to you if you're ever going to be for real and effective and have good success in the house of God. You've got to be able to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You've got to be able to pray, it's not about me, but it's about God, and it's about God's people. It's I'm last in the line of the things I should be concerned about. My first concern, is he happy? My next concern is, how can I be a blessing to the people of God? And lastly, how about me? Somebody say praise the Lord. The last line thunders here tonight. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy not only has power against judgment. Mercy is not only victorious over judgment. Mercy cannot only compel judgment, but there is a component, there is an element there of joy and worship and rejoicing. Mercy comes in. Judgment sounds hard, and judgment sounds final, and judgment sounds a little bit negative, but mercy comes in, and now joy has an entrance, and now rejoicing has an entrance, and now I've got a little hope. I was going to be judged, but now mercy has stood up in my place, and I've got a chance now. And so mercy, something we all should be very, very interested in. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Are you glad for the mercies of God? Clap your hands and bless him tonight. Ah, we bless you, God, and we thank you for your mercies that endure forever. God's nature requires judgment and justice because God does everything by his word, and he works by rule and law and statute and commandment, and he has expectations about our lives and our behaviors, and we are required to respond to the word of God. But we are flawed and we are broken and we are distorted and we are Adam's children, and the whole business of the kingdom of God is about God's redemptive plan and God's redemptive process. And the first thing in the entire book of God's creation plan is a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before Adam and Eve fall in the garden, God's got the remedy for them. That's mercy at work. That's love at work. Before man ever sins or before man ever falls, God already has the remedy in his plan. That is so boldly spoken in the word of God to let you know that God's got this all in control, and that that there is always mercy. That from the beginning, it was not God's design to judge you. It wasn't God's design to find your fault. It wasn't God's design to cast you into hell or to sit in judgment over you. But God, in the very first entry in his blueprint in the cosmos, he saw the picture of a man hanging on a cross. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Mercy is first, and mercy is great. God's nature requires justice, but God's greater nature is love. By the fact, you never read God is judgment, but you do read God is love. And because of love, then mercy. Mercy is the hand of love reaching. Mercy is the remedy that love concocts. Mercy is the medicine that love creates for the needs of mankind. Mercy makes judgment wait a long time. Judgment wants to happen. And I'm telling you, when I was guilty before God, I deserved the judgment of God. And I read the book, and as soon as we found out the book was real, I understood that I was bound for hell and that I deserved to go to hell. But mercy makes judgment wait. Mercy has the power to say, hold on a minute. You can't do that right now. We're going to do something else right now. We're going to take care of judgment. We're going to take care of justice. And that's what the cross is all about. But mercy says no. Mercy makes judgment wait. Instead of dead men, a dead Adam and a dead Eve cast into hell in the garden, God tore the animal skins off their back and he wrapped them in those bloody skins. And God said, I've got a mercy covering for you. I've got something for you that's going to hide you for a little while. And judgment's going to come, but judgment's not going to come on you, because if you walk with me, I'm going to cover you with my mercy. Mercy displayed itself in patience with Cain. Cain offered up the wrong sacrifice, but mercy didn't let him die right there on the spot. God didn't devour him in that moment. God patiently stood at the door and said, Cain, what are you doing? If you do the right thing, all will be well with you. That is a merciful response. That is a kind and a patient response. Long suffering, Peter said, in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, God waited. He was going to judge that world, but he had mercy on them for 100 years while that ark was preparing. Mercy is at every juncture, every interaction with mankind and God. There's always mercy there. Mercy chased Jonah out into the middle of the sea. Mercy sent a storm and a fish to throw that prophet into the deep and to carry him back to the shores of Nineveh. Mercy sent a prophet that didn't want to go, a bleached out seaweed wrapped prophet, up on the shores of Nineveh, and he walked in that city and he opened up the book of God's mercy. It sounded like yet 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But that wasn't the judgment of God. That was the mercy of God. If you ever get a warning about judgment, if you ever get a warning about what God is about to do because of your sin, that is not the judgment of God. That is the mercies of God. God could send a lightning bolt right now. God could send down fire from heaven right now. God could crush your heart and staunch your breath right now in a moment of time. But by mercies, we got another moment. By mercy, we've got another day, perhaps. By mercy, I've got another heartbeat. I've got another breath in my body. I've got another chance. There's another altar. Sing another song. There's another sermon. There's another opportunity. Mercy kept me for another day. I can get this right with God. I don't have to have that rendezvous with judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy is equitable. It's biblical. God always works within the framing of his word. Mercy is kind. Mercy is always right. Mercy is compassionate. Mercy is loving. It's all those things, but I'll tell you a secret. Mercy for me is a strategy. I read in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Hold on a minute, God, let me get this straight. I am merciful to Jasper, and you are merciful to me? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I pour out some mercy, and I get some mercy. I pour out more mercy, I get more mercy. And I may not need mercy right now. I may be doing okay right now. You know, I may have it all together right now. But it wouldn't hurt to have a stockpile of mercy, because you never know when you're going to need a handful of mercy, because you never know when you're going to stumble, and you never know when you're going to be in need, and you never know when life's going to come crushing down on you and you're going to halfway lose your mind and get off the reservation and say or do or be something that you just have to go to God and say, God, I don't know what I was thinking, but have mercy on me, oh God. And God checks his logbook, and God said, well, you know, you don't have a deficit here, friend. You've got a little bit of a stockpile in regard to mercy. I want to have a stockpile of mercy in my life. I need it every day. But there's going to be a day when every one of us go before God with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and say, God, I blew it, but I need you to forgive me, and I need your mercy. I need mercy to be there. And you know, I can't shut the valve of mercy off for anybody, because when I shut it off for you, Justin, I shut it off for me. So I'm going to open it up. I'm going to blow you away with mercy. I'm going to cover you up with mercy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time qualifying this. I'm not going to go back and talk about the objective truth of the Word of God and the need for obedience to the Word and all of those things. And there are times for hardness, and there are times for judgment, and there are times for discipline. But I'm not going to go back and qualify all that. I just simply want to stockpile some mercy tonight, because in the face of judgment, mercy rejoices against judgment. I'm not planning on failing, but I know I'm human. I'm not planning on disappointing God, but I've come awake in the morning and understood that what I said or did the day before was not appropriate or correct in the sight of God. Anybody, is there a witness in the house? Have you ever come to your senses and said, I blew that. I didn't handle that well. I wish I could go back and do that again, but I can't do that again. And I just need mercy, God. I can't hide from God. God knows about it. He sees it. But look what I got in my pocket. I've got some mercy that's left over. It's more than I needed. And look, I've got some more. Mercy rejoices in judgment. The more I give, the more I get. Tell your neighbor, the more mercy I give, the more mercy I get. Tell somebody, the more merciful I am, the more merciful God is. Do you want God to be merciful? My God, you ought to have a heart as big as Texas for everybody around you. You ought to be welcoming and warm to everybody, helping everybody. People fall down, you don't jump on them, you help them up. People have trouble, you don't ridicule them, you help them along the way. People are in turmoil or in trouble, you're not going to be part of the problem, you're going to be part of the solution. God, I want to be a merciful man, because I need mercy in my life. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Your poverty won't insulate you against judgment. Some people have mistaken passages in the Word of God to think that poverty is somehow equated with holiness, but there are some really raunchy, awful, poor people. And there are some really wonderful and blessed rich people, because people are people no matter where you find them. And so there are good people everywhere, and there are people of dubious character everywhere. Misfortune won't immunize you against judgment. You won't get a pass from God because of the hard times you had or the trouble that you've seen. A bad beginning or having ignorant parents, none of that's going to help you when you come before God. You can't say, but God, my dad was an idiot. You're not going to be able to say that, because God's not interested in hearing that. None of those things are a reprieve. Your beginnings, your treatment at the hands of others, your life circumstances, none of those things have a voice against judgment. But mercy, mercy rejoices against judgment. I can't go to any other well and get what I need to stand against judgment. But mercy, mercy rejoices against judgment. I can have wisdom, I can have vision, I can have a great name, I can have riches, I can have great works, but none of those things can stare down judgment. When it's time for God's judgment to come, none of those things carry any weight at all. But mercy rejoices against judgment. The more I give, the more I get. And I don't know about you, but Brother Travis, I need a lot of mercy. Somebody say praise the Lord. We read in Isaiah 55 and also in Acts chapter 13 that the prophet equates the covenant of God, the covenant of Israel, and the advent, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, as the sure mercies of David. He's talking about the covenant of God with Israel, and he's talking about the coming of the Messiah, the redemption of mankind, and he gives it a different name when he's talking about it in Isaiah 55. And the writer Luke in Acts 13 quotes from that passage, and it's called the sure mercies of David. David did something that there was no sacrifice for. David did something that was punishable by death. He did two things that were punishable by death. And there was no sacrifice for that. And David stood in need of the mercy of God. And he prays this incredible prayer. And I want us to pray it together tonight. Because David had this powerful, wonderful capacity to tap into God. David was a man after God's own heart. And David is the king and the ideal that God holds up to judge and measure every other king in the Word of God. You'll read about how good they were, but they weren't as good as my servant David. And he did this and he did that, but he never measured up to David. And in the back of the class, I'm waving my hand and I said, and I want to say, but God, David was an adulterer and David killed Uriah. And David was a murderer. But God says, I think David is the ideal king, and David was great, and none of these other kings are anything like, and God just goes on and on like a gloating grandparent about David. And it's because David is covered in mercy. David's prayer begins, I want you to repeat if you would, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, if you're in a fix right now, if you're in trouble right now, if you're in a spiritual predicament right now, and you need God to help you right now, then you need to pray this, not as some academic exercise, but you need to pray this out of your heart tonight. Have mercy upon me, O God. You might close your eyes and lift your hands away, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. David was a king, but David came humbly. David came and David asked for mercy. David came, he didn't make excuses. He owned up and he took ownership of his failure and of his sin. He laid himself prostrate before God and he had a broken and a contrite spirit. And he knew the God that he served. And he knew that God would rather have mercy than judgment. And if you'll give God a chance, God would rather pour out mercy on you tonight than judgment. If you'll give God a chance, don't hide from God. Don't try to fake it with God. Open yourself up to God. Talk about your problem, and God wants to have mercy on you, because mercy rejoices over judgment. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mercy fulfills the second commandment. The second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. In the story of what we call the Good Samaritan, the antagonist that sets up that story is a scribe. He in that story is called a lawyer. And the lawyer in the Good Samaritan, once Jesus told him the first commandments, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. He willing to justify himself, said, but who is my neighbor? And the question is, surely I understand you want me to love everybody, but not those people. Not him, not her, not this class, not this strata, not this ethnicity, not, surely you don't mean those people. For him, it would have been the Samaritans, or it would have been the Gentiles, specifically the Romans. You surely don't mean. And so he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the very last of that story, he asked now in verse 36 and 37, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? One man was a priest, and he passed by the wounded man, didn't even attend to him. The other was a Levite, and he went over and looked at him, but he didn't tend to his problems or his wounds or help him in any way. The third was a Samaritan, which in a Jewish story to a Jewish audience by a Jewish prophet was about the most unlikely character to be used as a hero in a story that you could think of. But Jesus did that on purpose. And he said the Samaritan was the hero in the story. But he asked the lawyer, he said, which one of these three was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy unto him. And a light goes on and a bell rings and we get revelatory knowledge there, because we understand that the action of mercy is the fulfillment of that second commandment. There are other things and other means by which I can walk that business of love your neighbor as yourself. But mercy was the one component that Jesus chose in this story. And the lawyer said, the one that showed mercy, he was the one that loved him as himself, or he was neighbor unto him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. When you engage in mercy, you fulfill the second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. Just be merciful. Just be kind. Just be understanding. Come to the altar and shed your social bias. Come to the altar and shed your cultural prejudice. Come to the altar and get rid of your familial constructs that held some people at a higher level of value than other people. Come to the altar and become like God, who loves everybody, who died for everybody, who redeems everybody. Come close to God and let his compassion rub off on you. Come and be like him. You'll fulfill as you engage in merciful behavior with others. You'll fulfill that second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 57 Verse 15, someone say his anger doesn't last forever. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad God's anger doesn't last forever. Are you glad tonight that his anger doesn't last forever? Praise God. I'm glad God has a storehouse of mercy. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. This is a recurring theme in the scripture, this business of humility and contrition. And that is the perfect platform and staging area, personal platform and staging area for the exercise of mercy. Arrogance cannot be merciful easily. Humility, mercy comes easy to humility. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. God's anger doesn't last forever. God said, I don't want to be mad about this forever. God said, my wrath is not going to last forever because mankind couldn't stand up to it. They would melt. They would fail. Psalms 30, beginning in verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought me up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm glad there's always a morning with God, and I'm glad that his judgment and his anger won't last forever. My God, I'm glad for mercy. I'm glad for the prospects of mercy. I'm glad for the promise of mercy. You may not feel the burden of the need of it right now, but I'll just tell you, I need the mercies of God. Lamentations 3:21, this I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm glad that when the sun comes up tomorrow morning, that mercy is going to be full and new all over again. I don't know what you did this week. I don't know what you'll do tonight, but I know what God's going to do. Great is his faithfulness. When the sun comes up, God's going to have a multitude of mercies to pour out again. His reservoir of mercy never runs dry. Great is his faithfulness. If it's not for the Lord's mercies, we are consumed. I'm glad for the mercies of God. Psalms 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Everybody say he's merciful. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's got lots of mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. It is not in the nature of God to stay mad about it. God wants to help you. He wants to find a solution. He wants to get it back together. He wants to get you back on your feet. He's not remembering. Do you see what he does with David? You can't pull David's offenses out of God with a team of horses. God won't mention David's failures anymore. He compares him as the ideal. And I hear God saying, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's where God wants to get you, and that's where God wants you to live. He wants you to live in a place where you're covered by the blood and the mercy of God has sustained you. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Let's stop for a minute and give God a little praise just about that one line. I didn't get what I deserved. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. His mercy endureth forever. Everybody say, his mercy endureth forever. I'm going to read the intro to each of these, and you just say, this is Psalms 136, you just say, His mercy endureth forever. Practice. His mercy endureth forever. And say it like you're glad and that your soul depends on it. His mercy endureth forever. Praise God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone doeth great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretches out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great lights. The devil hates this. You know he hates this. He wants you to be eaten up by condemnation. He wants your failure to swallow you up. He wants your past to eat your victory alive. But it's a drumbeat in the house of God. His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule the night. I can't hear you, devil, because I'm talking and singing about the mercies of God. I can't hear you talking about my failures because I'm talking about the mercies of God. And mercy rejoices over judgment. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and a stretched out arm. To Him that divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To Him that led His people through the wilderness. To Him which smote the great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, gave their land for a heritage, even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, who remembered us in our low estate and redeemed us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Praise God, that raised up a Jermaine out of a neighborhood that shouldn't have known God. For His mercy endureth forever. That raised up Mariah in the house of God, didn't have a daddy to sit by her to put his hand on her, but the mercies of God endure forever. Brought Dawson out of a burned down church and a burned down family and raised him up and kept him in the house of God, for His mercy endureth forever. Found a Kedrick and a Jamie and a Tim and a Lisa and brought the house into the house of God, for His mercy endureth forever. Brought a little gal out of a house of backsliders. She shouldn't have had a chance, but God was watching over and mercy was watching over her, for His mercy endureth forever. You tell me about that hard luck, and I'll tell you, His mercy endureth forever. You tell me about the odds, and I'll say, His mercy endureth forever. You tell me about how strong the enemy is, and I'll tell you, His mercy endureth forever. Clap your hands unto Him. Bless His name. Now you remember your testimony. You remember where God brought you from, and you sing the song, His mercy endureth forever. You might want to dance a little. You might want to shout a little bit. You might want to praise God a little bit in the house. Lindsay, come help me. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy resonates with God because God is merciful. And when you open the door and you ask for mercy, God is all ears. That's His song. That's His heart. God is ready. His mercies are plenteous. He's quick to be merciful. Peter came to Him, Matthew 18, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother, when he sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? Because Peter wants to do right. And Jesus said unto him, I say not to thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Because I want you to be merciful like God is merciful. I want you to have an endless capacity for mercy. Praise God. Jesus said, it's got to be 70 times seven times, but he didn't mean for you to count to 490 and then pop him. Then he tells the story about the king that reckoned with his servants. And a servant owed him a lot of money. I mean, it was a fortune in the scripture. And he said, you owe the debt. You can't pay it. Take him away. Put him in prison. Put him at the hands of the tormentors until he pays everything. I have never understood that. You're not making any money in the hands of the tormentors. I don't know how you're going to pay anything. That's a part of that story I'll have to ask about when we get over there. But the man begged for mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm going to do my best. You help me and I'll make it good. And he appealed for mercy. And that Lord, that king, had compassion on him and forgave him his debt. And in that story that Jesus tells, and you know this story well, that man went straight down the street and found somebody that owed him a pocket of change. He owed a fortune and it was forgiven. But this man owed him just a little change. And he said, you got to pay up. I need my money. You got to pay me now. And the man said, I don't have it. If you'll be patient with me, I'll do my best. I'll get it to you. He said, no, that's not. And he cast him into prison. The man's an idiot. I mean, I see that coming, Brother Arthur, from a long ways off. The man's an idiot. And then the friends of the man go back and tell the king, the guy you forgave, he just cast a guy into prison for a much smaller debt. He's explaining to Peter about forgiving your brother 70 times seven times. And the punchline of the story is, when I think about his goodness and all he's done for me, how could I not forgive you? How could I not see you and know that you belong to him? Knock on my door, a total stranger. But if you belong to him, everything I have is at your feet. Everything I have belongs to you. You understand? We're going to take care of God's people. We're going to pour ourselves out for God's people because they belong to God. And if they offend or if they violate, then we're going to forgive them if they ask for mercy. Now, if they're hardy and sinful and unrepentant, different story. But it's a different story with God, too. He said, how in the world can you not forgive your brother when God has forgiven you for so much? How could you be such a recipient of mercy and have no mercy in return? Praise God. Mercy rejoices against judgment. David had the name. He told Goliath, he said, you come to me with sword and spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord, God of hosts of Israel. He had the name. He had the blood. The Mosaic law was in place. He had been covered by the blood just the year before. And he was covered with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. But he committed a sacrifice. He committed a sin for which there was no sacrifice. Micah says this, and we understand that David tapped in to the sure mercies of God. From then on, God would call it the sure mercies of David. Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. And this is it, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Everybody say, do justly. That has a relational quality. Be just with everybody. And say, to love mercy. When you have a chance, this is a chance to be mad, to be angry, to give retort, to condemn, to crucify somebody, but it's also an opportunity to give mercy. He said, love mercy, because mercy is going to rejoice over judgment. And all of these operate within the human capacity for humility. And he says, walk humbly before God. Praise God. I want us to pray tonight. I want us to pray that God would help us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Praise God. If you're angry and you've been angry a long time and you're mad at somebody, you can really give that to God. You really need to give it to God. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You need to get rid of that, because you can't be merciful and mad all at the same time. You got to get over that. If you're carrying the baggage of the past, come to the altar tonight and let mercy rejoice over all those things that are troubling you tonight. You need to come. Pray the prayer. Come on, let's come to the altar tonight. Help me, God, to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you, God. Praise God. All of these things are relational. Lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand.